We are in Judges, the 10th chapter. Last week, we studied, of course, the 9th chapter, and we saw a different type of judgment in the last chapter. Up until this point, the judgments that had come from God had come from foreign nations. Do you remember? Every time that they did evil in the sight of the Lord sent a heathen nation to discipline the rebellious children of God. But last week, the chastening of the Lord was internal. The Bramble King, Abimelech, and civil war. And we talked about how God can choose to give bad leadership to his people as a consequence for the people's disobedience. We saw it in the chapter last week. We saw it in Isaiah when we were looking for application, Isaiah chapters 1, 2, and 3. And unfortunately, we connected some of the dots and said this could happen to America if we continue to be a rebellious people and flaunt God's word, will, and way, and embrace the things of this world, God may put in bad leadership to give the people a leader likened unto their heart. And so it was a very sad reality to have to look at. One of the things that the text told us last week was that the people, well, I'm just using the text words, it said they went a-whoring. In chapter 8, verse 33, it said, Israel went a-whoring after Baal. And then when we looked at application over in Isaiah, the first, second, and third chapter, it said in Isaiah 1:22 that Israel played the role of a harlot. And yet when we look at all of these times that Israel embraced idolatry, what is idolatry? Idolatry is embracing another god, putting another god over and against Yahweh God, Jehovah God. So why would the text liken this to idolatry? This idolatry to harlotry. Do you have a thought about that? What I'm saying to you is the sin that Israel embraced was idolatry. But I thought this week, as I was thinking through that, twice in the text last week, it likened idolatry to harlotry. What's the parallel? What's the common denominator there, Mary Lou?
Like cheating in a marriage.
That's exactly right. I mean, what has God said about our relationship to him, first and foremost and no other, right? I mean, 1 and 2 in the commandments, no other gods. We're in covenant relationship. We are to be one in covenant relationship. And yet, Israel kept abandoning that responsibility. And so what we saw last week was God likened their abandonment of fidelity to him to adultery, to harlotry. Now think about it for just a second. A couple of questions. How would you feel, two questions, let me ask them both. How would you feel if your mate, the one that you're one with, till death us do part, the one who you are in covenant with, all right, how would you feel if your mate was unfaithful to you? Just think about that for a second. And then the second question, and what would you do? Boy, you get on this topic, it'll get real quiet. I understand that. But how would you feel and what would you do if your mate were unfaithful? You want to take a shot at it? Anybody want to take a shot at that one? How would you feel shouldn't be too hard to guess. All right? Somebody go ahead and take a shot at it. If your mate's unfaithful, how would you... We are created in the image of God. You get this down, you'll understand some of the mind of God when we get into the text today. Who's speaking? Who's speaking? The Marine! Go for it, Joe. You take a shot at her. You don't want a Marine taking a shot at you, folks, all right? Okay. First question, that's what you would do. How would you feel? What emotion would you embrace? If your mate's been unfaithful to you, what emotions do you have to process? John?
Well, I think when you lose somebody, death or something, you have a strong stomach feeling. I mean, just a gut feeling. Awful.
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 It's
terrible.
Okay. Terrible. Awful. Barbara.
Well, when you become one, it's like two pieces of paper that have been glued together, and you try to pull them apart, and both pieces are in shreds.
That's so good, Barbara.
They just are in shreds.
Very good.
If you do, you have to make a choice. Do I forgive or don't I?
That's good, Barbara. Thank you. Somebody else. Claire.
Hurt and devastated.
Somebody else. Anger first. I think you're on track now. Mm-hmm. Sheila.
I haven't ever been married, but my parents divorced over that one reason. And my mom said it was worse than losing your partner in death because that person who dies doesn't choose to leave. Mm-hmm. But when someone just chooses to leave and you don't have any say in it, it's...
You're opening up a little bit. This is good, gang. You're thinking.
It's a hurt you can't even explain.
Very good. Yes.
Wouldn't share.
I'm sorry?
I wouldn't share.
Wouldn't share.
And
I think that is one of the reasons why God makes an allowance for divorce in infidelity. Some can't share. Some just cannot forgive. Somebody said, forgive or go on. I wrote down two things. How would I feel? I wrote down two emotions. A, brokenhearted. Absolutely devastated. I think that's what you were saying, John. Just in your gut. Just devastated. B, I wrote down real angry. I'd be real angry. I'd be real angry. And then that's how I would feel. I devastated, one, and anger, two. And then second, I wrote down, what would I do? And I just wrote down, I don't know. And I wrote down, I hope I could forgive. I don't know. I think I'd want to do what the Marine said. Where's the gun? You know? And so, when you think about this stuff, the questions I've just asked, you will understand better chapter 10. That's where we go today, chapter 10. When you understand that idolatry is likened unto harlotry, you will understand the response out of the text today. There's a hand right here. You've just set up the next question. It's very good. Very good thought. What happens if the other person, the mate, keeps on playing the role of the harlot? What happens if the mate keeps on going a whoring, according to this, what the word the text used, folks? What if the mate keeps on playing the role of the harlot? Over and over again, how would that affect you in your feelings and your reaction? Is it a little bit different than if they played the role of the harlot, period? But now we've added to that over and over and over again. Does that filter into your response, Barbara?
Self-respect and whatever just cannot tolerate it. So Again, it's just a choice. Just a choice to do, just however you really feel, what's important to you. The things that the person provides, you know, can you live with that? Or would you rather just go it alone with God and just trust God to...
Yeah, I wrote down for me, Barbara, if it was... You know, you see on TV every name, serial murderer. What we're talking about here is serial adultery. Mm-hmm. Now, if I'm supposed to be in one with my mate till death us do part, and yet the mate plays the role of a serial adulterer, I can't tell you I am spiritual enough that I wouldn't throw in the towel. I mean, I just can't tell you I'm that spiritual. I just can't. Throwing in the towel, I would assume at some point would become an option. And like you said, go it alone with God. Devastated. All I'm saying to you, why did I broach this topic? Because when you think in terms of these questions, you will begin to have a little bit of an inkling to God's response in the text today. Okay? Let's look at it. Chapter 10. Chapter 10, the book of Judges. Now, after Abimelech died, you remember Abimelech? He was the bramble king. The one who brought fire on Israel, the bramble king from the parable of the last chapter. Now after Abimelech died, but a judge, another judge. Here again, a judge is dying. Now after Abimelech died, Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Doda, a man of Issachar, arose to save Israel, and he lived in Shamer in the hill country of Ephraim, and he judged Israel 23 years. Then he died and was buried in Shamar. Now, you remember Abimelech. He led Israel into a civil war. Ultimately, that woman dropped that millstone on his head. You remember? He has died. And now we have testimony of the next judge, Tola. And the text gives us no insight into this judge. Only two verses dedicated to this judge. The text tells us he lived, he arose to save Israel, and he ruled 23 years and he died. Is that a good commentary or a bad commentary? What do you think?
Pretty lame.
Donnie says pretty lame. And by the way, who said either? Vanessa said either. Vernon McGee, Dr. McGee, says it's a terrible commentary, you know. It's all the Word of God has to say about him. He lived and he died. But I got news for you. The more I've thought about it all week long, I'm going to tell you, I think it's a very good commentary. Why, Brother Chuck? Because it only says one thing about him. He arose to save Israel. It wasn't about him. He arose, nothing personal. He arose to save Israel. And you don't get all the stuff that we've been getting 23 years, according to the text, pretty quiet. I got to think that's a pretty good commentary. 23 years, finally, of some peace, and a judge, it wasn't about him, just arose to save Israel. Oh, that we would have that type of testimony when it's all said and done. We serve the Lord faithfully. You see it? Then we have the testimony of the next judge, verse 3 and 4. And after him, Jair, the Gileadite, arose and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 cities in the land of Gilead that are called Havoth Jair, to this day, and Jair died and was buried in Canaan. Now, the text tells us about this next judge, gives three verses to him. It says he has 30 sons, they all rode on their own donkey, and they all had their own city. Is that a good commentary or a bad commentary? Donnie's not going to answer this time. Good commentary or bad commentary?
It's
not as good as the last one, is it? Yeah, it's kind of sad. Doesn't say that he arose to save Israel. Just says he has 30 sons and he got all of them their own donkey. By the way, which was a sign of wealth. They all had their own car. You with me? J. Vernon McGee in this text says, he sees three things. He says, prosperity without purpose, affluence without influence, and prestige without power. 45 years under these two judges, verses 1 through 5. Out of the two judges, I like Tola a little better. Evil didn't seem to ensue after he reigned. Do you notice how we've been studying all these judges, and every time a judge died, the next verse says, after that judge died and the children of Israel embraced evil? Didn't happen after Tola. Two judges, now we pick it up, verse 5. Here is where we have been in this cyclical pattern over and over again. Verse 6. Then the sons of Israel, this is the children of Israel, many of your texts say children. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals and Ashtaroth, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the sons of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines. Thus they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. The sons of Israel again did evil. Have we heard that before in this class? By the way, this is the sixth time. Chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 33. This is the sixth time. And what specifically is the sin that they've embraced? Idolatry. What is idolatry likened to?
Adultery.
That's exactly right. Question, two questions. Why is Israel repeating this same mistake? And how do you explain this spiritual ongoing harlotry? Someone want to take a shot at that? Why do they keep going there? God keeps delivering. And yet, every time, as soon as the problem is taken away, they seem to go right back to the mire. How do you explain it? Why and how? Someone want to take a shot at it?
Yeah, they didn't get punishment.
Who's speaking? Right back here. Yes, sir.
They didn't get their punishment the first time.
They got it, but they didn't get it.
Yeah.
How about that? They certainly were punished,
but they didn't understand it.
But they certainly didn't embrace the reason for the punishment. We'll go there in just a second. You know, I wrote down a couple of things. I wrote down, the why. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who shall know it? Do you realize you and I are capable of embracing any sin? I mean, we are. The heart is deceitfully wicked. The book John just referenced. Do you have a copy of it, John? This is a great author. The author's name is Gordon MacDonald. And what I'm getting ready to tell you, I'm not in any way saying don't read the book. I've told you to read the book. I've read just about every one of Gordon MacDonald's books. Every one of them. He's a great author, great writer, great pastor. One of his early books, I brought this and made the statement, I read it out of a book for you several years ago. One of his early books, he said, the one sin I could never commit was the sin of adultery. That same author, John, you remember that. He said, the one sin I could never commit is the sin of adultery. In one of his early books, you know what happened to Gordon MacDonald? He fell in adultery. Great pastor, great author. Had a couple of years of great pain before God restored him in this book. I'm just saying, folks, don't ever think, I can't, I won't. Don't be that naive. Why and how? The heart's deceitfully wicked. And Judges 21:25, the last chapter, the last verse sums it up. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. See, it's the problem we have. Because the heart is deceitfully wicked, all of us ultimately want to be like, we don't want a judge. We want to be our own judge. We want to be like the Most High God. Isn't this going right back to the sin in the garden? I shall be like the Most. No one's going to judge me. Nobody's going to tell me. Nobody's going to have rule over me. I'm going to make my own decisions and do what I think is best for me. Don't ever think you're not capable. Chuck, are you capable? Absolutely I am. I'm probably the most capable. We're all capable of falling and failing. Human nature. Do you notice anything different in verse 6 from all of the other statements about Israel doing evil. Something jumped off the page at me. You know, we've talked about how this is the sixth time it's happened and Israel did, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Do you notice anything different about it this time, Sheila? Yeah! Yeah, exactly! That starts listing all the gods that they're following. You know, before it was just Baal and Ashtaroth. Look at it this time. The sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the son of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines. Thus they forsook the Lord God and did not serve Him. What do you make of that? The fact that it lists all these other gods that they were following. What do you deduce by that? Yes?
Could it be that they weren't getting what they wanted from one, so they went to another and took what they
wanted? Maybe. That's not what I took out of it, but maybe. What would you deduce by it? What would you say?
Out of control.
Out of control, certainly. What else? Johnny?
They didn't know God. They were looking for something.
Okay. What else? How about this? Okay. Dave? Okay.
Some of these other gods might be, you know, like the sexual gods, you know, like they give them, you know, the...
Okay. You know what I wrote down? Any God but my God. I mean, they embraced every other god out there. This is harlotry. And I thought, okay, what was the difference between all these other gods and Jehovah God? It's very simple. We talked about it the first week. All the other gods promised to meet their flesh needs. Only Jehovah God put commands, dictates, thou shalls, thou shalt not. The God of Baal, what did the God of Baal provide? He's going to give me a good crop. The God of Ashtaroth, what were we asking for there? I want a lot of sex. The God of the Philistines, Molech, they said sacrificing their baby. Don't believe it. They got rid of their unwanted pregnancies. Remember we talked about the depth and breadth of that? I got this unwanted pregnancy, this baby I don't want. I'll just give it to Molech. All these other gods, let them live their life the way they wanted to do it. Give me food, give me sex, get rid of this, I want that. Only Jehovah God said, live your life this way and be pleased. Only the Lord God gave laws and parameters and thou shalt and thou shalt nots. And first and foremost, thou shalt have no other God before me. And they had every other God before him. Repeated spiritual adultery is what you see here. So, how do you think God feels about this? You've already answered that question. Do you understand? When I ask you now, how do you think God feels about this? How did you feel? What did you say when the original question was asked about an unfaithful mate? When you answered that question, you began to get an inkling as to how God's going to feel about it. And so now you can understand his response in verse 7. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. You see it? And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and to the hands of the sons of Ammon. Sold indicates a transfer of ownership. When you sell something, you no longer are the owner. Transfer of ownership. In other words, if you want to consort with them, let them provide for you. I wash my hands, in essence, is what God's saying, of you. You want the Philistine gods? Here, go for it. I will put you under their authority. I wash my hands. And what did the new owners do when God has washed his hands? What did the new owners do with them in their hands? How did they provide? Verse 8, this under new ownership. And they afflicted and crushed the sons of Israel that year. For 18 years they afflicted all the sons of Israel who were beyond the Jordan in Gilead in the land of the Amorites. Folks, there's a principle here. You should not miss it. They, in essence, said, we don't want Jehovah God. We want the gods that are going to let us do what we want to do, and we want to eat, drink, and be merry. We want to do what is right in our own eyes. And whenever a man or woman pursues the things of this world, there's a judgment. There is a consequence to pay. It says it like this in the book of Hebrews. By the way, do you understand that there is some pleasure in sin?
For a season.
For a season. Where is that, Brother Chuck? It's in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and let's put it into right context. It's talking about Moses. Here's what it says. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Pretty high accolades. High court, high king, high kingdom, the biggest and the best at that day. That was the pinnacle. But he said, I'm not going to be identified there. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That's the world, Egypt. Everything that Egypt had to offer. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It's a great illustration. Moses said, to the things of this world, and he had it all. He said, I'm going to follow my God. That's what he said. And the text goes on and explains that in sin there is pleasure for a season. Don't be naive about that. There is. For a season. There's always a payday for the little bit of pleasure. Israel kept choosing Egypt or Philistine or Moab or any god but Jehovah God. And they kept paying the price. They kept going for the fleeting temporal pleasure. But there was always a later affliction. By the way, you know this to be true experientially. You do. Drinking can be fun. I mean, I used to drink. But then you get drunk, you got a hangover. That's not very fun. Chasing the flesh can be fun. Until you start wounding people and it starts creating all kinds of emotional hell on earth. Or in marriage, when it causes divorce, separation. I read this week about the young girl on the house, the TV show Full House. She's had a meth addiction. Drugs can be fun for a season till you get addicted and it ruins your life. All I'm saying, most of us understand the pleasure in sin for a season. I know guys who chase wealth. That's their addiction. They don't have any family. They're workaholics. It's the old story about, I've never buried anybody yet. Said, I wish I'd have made more money. Pleasure and sin for a season. That's the picture of Israel. They keep chasing the pleasure in sin for a season and they keep paying the price. Judgment. Verse 9. And the sons of Ammon crossed the Jordan. Here's an elaboration on their affliction. And the sons of Ammon crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was greatly distressed. Byproduct of the pleasure and sin for a season, a whole lot of stress. A whole lot of getting distressed. Then the Lord of Israel cried, then the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord God, saying, we have sinned against thee, for indeed we have forsaken our God and served the Baal. Is this pattern familiar to anybody? Here we are again. A little bit of judgment and, oh my God, please help us. Yes, we've seen this over and over again. A cry for deliverance. But listen, God was tired of their just being sorry for their sin. Don't miss this. Look at verses 11 through 14. They've cried out to the Lord again, just like all those other times. All right? Verse 11. And the Lord said to the sons of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, from the Amorites, from the sons of Ammon and the Philistines? Also when the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Moabites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hands, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will, what does it say? Deliver you no more. Do you think he's real tired of the spiritual harlotry? How many times do I have to deliver you? I have washed my hands of you. Go and cry. Look at this next verse. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress. I wrote down, wow. It is as if God has, you know, one, you get a depth into the, you get an insight into the depth of his anger. Or said another way, pain. You get an insight into the depth of the pain of God by the infidelity of one whom he is in covenant with. Okay? You get an insight into the ongoing depth of the pain. And two, I wrote down, it's as if the Lord has said, enough is enough. I bailed you out before, and it's done no good. Have you ever reached that point in relationship with those that you love? Enough is enough. I have. I did with one of my daughters. In rebellion and discipline, then rebellion again, you know. And I finally had to say, sweetheart, I love you. But you know the rules of the household. There's the door. Daddy, you're kicking me out of the house. Oh no, sweetheart. Daddy loves you with a passionate love. I'm not kicking you out of the house. But you've chosen not to follow the rules of the household. And they're not up for debate. They're not up for democracy, and we're going to vote on it. There's the rule of there's the door of the house, and you've chosen not to live under the rules of the household. You're an adult now. You want to sow to the flesh, reap the consequences of it. You're an adult. There's the door. It will break my heart if you go through the door. But I'm not kicking you out of the house. The household rules haven't changed. They're not up for debate. It's not a democracy. You can't live in the house and embrace this life and lifestyle. You're an adult. There's the door. I hope you don't go through it. But the rules of the household aren't open for debate. You live in this house, we follow the rules of the household. Reaches that kind of point. Verse 15. And the sons of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to thee, only please deliver us this day. This is the first time we've seen true repentance from the Israelite people. It's the first time. Up until now, it's please take away the problem. The no good Amalekites or Moabites or Philistines who are making life miserable for us. Or the bad king. Please take away the person or the people who are distressing us. And as soon as God did that, they went right back to doing what they always did. This is the first time they said, God, we've sinned against you. Now you do what you think is right to us. Look what it says in verse 16. You know it's true repentance. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. Folks, that's true repentance. True repentance is not prayer, oh God, I'm sorry for what I've done. Take away the pain. True repentance is doing an about face. Turning away from the sin and turning towards the Lord. This is the first time in all of the text up until this point that Israel tore down the altars to the foreign gods. The people. Before a judge came in, remember Gideon? Gideon came in and tore down those altars. This is the first time the people, without a judge saying it, the people tore down all the altars. This is the first time we have an accurate picture of revival, of true repentance. The people said, we've sinned. God, you're a good God. Do what you need to do. Purge our life. And they tore down the altars. We see true repentance in this verse. And what happens when a people truly repent? God's always right there. He's always right there. Why? Because His love has never changed. The Lord hasn't changed. The Lord's love is still right there. And He could bear the misery of Israel no longer. Oh, true repentance. Come home. Come home. He's like the prodigal father. Come home. The house is yours. The door is open. Then the sons of Ammon were summoned, and they camped in Gilead. Now you've got a picture of the two, light and darkness, the covenant of God, the people of God, and the people of the world getting ready to go to battle again. Then the sons of Ammon were summoned, and they camped in Gilead, and the sons of Israel gathered together and camped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said one to another, who is the man who will begin the fight against the sons of Ammon? He shall become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Who's going to lead us against the Ammonites? That's what they're saying. They're getting ready to do war with us. Who's going to lead us? You get the answer in the next two chapters. And who is the person that leads them? Jephthah. And who is Jephthah? He's the son of a harlot. He's the son of a harlot. If you're going to be a harlot people, I give you a harlot king. But you know, that's not, here's what I read in that. He's a king who's embraced a whole lot of... Let me say it like this. You know, I opened with a hard question. It's hard for many of you even to answer because you've been there. Okay? You know what I read when I read this next chapter? I read, even if you've played the role of a harlot, if you repent, God has a future for you. And in one spiritual sense, we've all played the role of a harlot. We've all sinned, broken the heart of God. And when I read about the next chapter, putting a harlot king in, I go, you know, that's a picture of all of us. If we'll come home, God's got a future for us, a place for us, a plan for us, if we'll just come home. When I read this text, this 10th chapter, I'm reminded of Philippians, the 3rd chapter. What does it say there? Here's this contrast. Listen to it. Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 18. I read this, and I'm thinking of the people in Judges, and I'm thinking of people in America. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. Do we see a lot of that in our country today? Flaunting our sin and raising our sin up a flagpole and saying, look at me. You know, the parades today flaunting our sin. Whose mind is on earthly things. The Bible is saying there in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, that there are those who flaunt their sin and glory in it, whose God is their belly. And then it transitioned, but for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. This is exactly what it said about Moses. Moses forsook Egypt and looked for the invisible God. Israel in Judges over and over again said, I want to embrace my sin, leave me alone, until pain came. Then when pain came, they said, oh, deliver us. They got delivered, they kept going back to their sin. Finally, they said, oh God, we need you. You do what you have to do. We need you. This text in Philippians reminds us, our God forgives sin. But don't be so naive as to think you can keep on chasing your sin and there's not a consequence. Our God, our conversation is in heaven. Live your life so that others can see our Lord. Don't live your life below the plumb line God has for us. What's that? Trying to satisfy our belly. the gods of this world, the appetites of this world. That is fleeting, it's temporal, it does not satisfy. Let's pray. Father, we're reminded in the 10th chapter of the contrast between light and darkness, the contrast between those who keep on chasing the things of this world and how temporal it is and how there's always consequences for it, and the contrast of being called to a higher calling, of pursuing you, of keeping our eyes on you, of living for you, desiring that you make a difference through us in the world in which we live so that others might see you. Thank you for the text, the hard text. Thank you. May we meditate upon it. May we be the living proof you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, brothers and sisters. I love you a bunch. And we'll see you next week. Brother Stewart will pick it back up in the 10th chapter, 11th chapter.